Psalm 12, 6 to 7, which we have just read, says this with regard to God's word. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And one more verse, Romans chapter 10, verse 17. And here it tells us, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God's providence in England. How was God sovereign in his working out of his salvation plan? And how was God faithful to his people, not only in this land, but to all others all over the world? Well, we thank God that he gave us his word, the Holy Scriptures, the Bible. And yesterday when we were touring, or when we were sightseeing, we went to two important sites of the Protestant Reformation. One was Hampton Court, and that was the place where King James the First commissioned a new translation of the English Bible. And of course, we know this Bible is called by his name, and in England is more commonly known as the Authorized Version. And we also visited Westminster Abbey. And in Westminster Abbey, another significant thing occurred. The penning of the Westminster Confession of Faith, the larger and shorter catechisms. I'm glad in this church you read the shorter catechism, question and answer. Well, in this great land of England, we find two wonderful documents being given to us. One, the Word of God itself, the Bible in the English language, which not only blesses this great land, but has been a blessing to so many all over the world. And today, the English language has become the lingua franca of the world. At least 1 billion people. Yesterday I was in a bookshop, I picked up the book on the English language and how it has affected the world. 1 billion people speak the English language today. And how we thank God that we have the Bible. So this morning, I want to begin by dealing with the Bible, God's providence in England, and how he gave us the Word of God in our own language, in a language we can understand. Not just in English, but we thank God that the Bible has been translated into so many languages. And the gospel has been translated into over 2,000 languages. So the gospel is going out. And the Lord Jesus has said, if you see, and when you see the gospel going out into all the world, know that the end is near. My coming is at the doorsteps. I believe the Lord is coming back very soon. And we don't want to be sleeping. We want to be awake. We want to know what is God's will for our life. And to fulfill His will, obey His word, do what He commands, so that when we see Him face to face, we will not be ashamed. And it was in Hampton Court. I wonder how many of you have been to Hampton Court. For those of us, 42, we have seen that place. Very palatial, residence of the king. And there he commissioned, King James the First commissioned a translation of the English Bible. And he put together a total of 54 of the most able theologians, scholars, and linguists. in the country to come together to translate the Bible into English. And how this Bible, the Authorized Version, the King James Version, has become so well-loved and well-known and has blessed so many millions all over the world. Even in Singapore, well, our education system is in English. We study English. How can English-speaking people, those trying to study English, improve in their command of English? I think the best way is to study the Bible. Which Bible? This Bible. King James Bible. And it's not so much the English over here, but it is the truth, the theological content that we find in this word that is so rich and so true and so faithful to the original language scriptures that God had inspired and preserved for each one of us. And where do we find faith? Faith is not just plucked out of thin air. Our faith is not blind faith. Our faith must be based on the truth. And God's word is truth. And so our faith is a seeing faith, a knowing faith, an understanding faith that must be based on the truth. And we thank God that we have this word over here. That truth need not be based upon our feelings, our emotions, our imaginations. Our faith, our trust in God is based upon the knowledge He has given to us. The written word that He has placed in our hands. That tells us of the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to save us from our sins. And so how the Bible is so important for us who are Bible believers, those of us who are Protestant and Reformation sons, because if there's no Bible, there would be no Reformation. The 16th century Protestant Reformation was due to the Holy Scriptures. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so how did the Bible come into our hands in the English language? Well, I just want to share with you how God worked in the lives of these three groups of people. Well, firstly, John Wycliffe, and then after that, William Tyndale, and finally, the King James translators. So first, the Wycliffe Bible, which was given to us in the 14th century. John Wycliffe was a scholar and theologian of Oxford University, and he was known as the morning star of the Reformation. And that was because he was the first to oppose the Roman Catholic Church. You know, the Roman Church began well. I mean, Paul wrote an epistle to the Romans. The Roman Church began well. But by and by, it degenerated. It became very, very corrupt. So much so that the gospel could no longer be found in that church. And the church began to introduce a gospel of works. Salvation is not by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, based on Scripture alone. The popes and the cardinals, the bishops, the clergy, in those days began to say, well, you must work for your salvation. Keep the sacraments. Do good works. And your salvation can only be found in the church and not in Christ. And we hold the keys to your salvation. And the people were so gripped with fear, fearing the church, fearing the Pope, fearing men. And the Bible was kept away from them. And Wycliffe, filled with righteous indignation because the people were so lost because they were taught a false gospel. And the people were told, if you want forgiveness of sins, you must buy. You must buy forgiveness. And the Roman church in those days, in the Dark Ages, was selling these letters of indulgences. What is called forgiveness tickets. You want your sins to be forgiven? You can buy it. And if you want also your loved ones who are now in purgatory to be released from purgatory so that they can get to heaven faster, then you can buy all these forgiveness tickets. The more you buy, the more money you give, the better for you. But Wycliffe knew the scriptures. He said, no, forgiveness is free, free of charge. Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid the price. And he had already redeemed us and bought us by his precious blood. Powerful blood. And his death on the cross was all sufficient to save us from all our sins. And it's free of charge. But the church made the people to pay, to buy. And so he spoke against indulgences. He spoke against the heresies of the Roman church. And the church, of course, was very, very angry with him and ordered him to stop preaching and teaching. They told him, these are your personal convictions. Don't preach and teach them as truth. And if he were to continue preaching and teaching that salvation is free, it's only in Christ alone, and not through the church, not the traditions of men, but based on the truth of Scripture, he would be excommunicated and also executed. But you know, Wycliffe was not a man pleaser. He loved the Lord. He feared God. And he continued to preach and teach without compromise, even though his life was at risk. How we need such men and women today who are courageous and loyal and faithful to the Lord, and how the Lord himself, how he was faithful to us. Did the Lord give up in the midst of persecution and even death? No, he went straight to the cross because he loved us and died for us. What are we doing with our lives for the Lord? Do we fear him or do we fear men? What have we done for the Lord? And Wycliffe realized that the best way to get the people out of darkness so that they may be found in God's marvelous light is to give them the knowledge of the scriptures, that they may read the Bible for themselves. And if they knew the truth will make them free and will cause them to see. And then they will no longer be in bondage, bound by dark superstition. They would fear God and not fear man. They'll be free from their sins. And that's a wonderful thing. And the only way he felt that this could be done was to get the Bible into the hands of the people. The Bible at that time was translated into Latin, and Latin was only read and understood by the clergy. The common folk did not read, could not understand Latin. So Wycliffe made it a point. I'm going to translate the Bible and make sure the English people could read the Bible in their own tongue, in their own language. So he translated the Latin Vulgate, the Latin Bible, into English. Now, Wycliffe did not know Hebrew and Greek. Of course, ideally, the Bible should be translated from the original language scriptures. God, when he gave us his word in the Old Testament, he breathed out his words in Hebrew. And for the New Testament, it was in Greek. These are the inspired and preserved scriptures, the Hebrew and the Greek scriptures that God has given to us. And translation should be based upon the original language scriptures of Hebrew and Greek that God has inspired and preserved. But although he translated the English Bible from the Latin, yet for that time the Lord saw to it that it was enough for the people to know the truth, to have their eyes open, that they might know the gospel and be set free from the bondage of sin and of superstition. So, and Wycliffe was a faithful, godly man. He did his best to translate the Bible faithfully and as accurately as he could. And although it was not from the original language scriptures, and that translation, his translation could be improved on, it contained enough gospel to convict and convert the people who read the scriptures for themselves, discover the truth, believe in the truth, and be set free. And there was a mighty awakening in those days when the light of the gospel shone through in the English language through Wycliffe's Bible. And at the time, please know that the printing press was not invented yet. So after Wycliffe translated the scriptures into English, well, how to mass produce the scriptures so that copies could be made and be sent out and distributed? Now, no printing press in those days. And so every copy had to be handwritten, hand-copied, painstakingly. And how long did it take to just make one copy of the Bible through, you know, handwriting? It took at least 10 months to just copy the whole Bible in English. 10 months. And it was also very costly and very expensive to just produce one Bible. It will cost someone 5,000 chickens. 5,000 chickens. How much does one chicken cost today? How much is one chicken in London? 3-4 pounds? 5,000. 5,000 times 4, let's say 4 pounds. How many pounds would that be? I'm not good in math. Someone please. Huh? 20,000? 20,000 pounds. Just for one copy of the Bible. Imagine that. But we thank God that many of these Bibles, Wycliffe's Bible, were produced. And today, right, what has survived? There are 200 copies of Wycliffe's Bible that has survived, right, till today. And of course, when Wycliffe produces Bible, it was translated, the church was not happy, the Roman church, and many copies were burned. But 200 have survived till this day. And the gospel went out. And Wycliffe had a very good idea for the gospel to go out. Well, there must be preachers. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the preached word of God. So he organized a band of preachers called the Lollards. And they went out reading the scriptures with Wycliffe's Bible, pages of Wycliffe's Bible, to read the scriptures and distribute the scriptures to the people. And there was a mighty revival. How we thank God for that. And of course, because of this, the Roman church hated Wycliffe very much. So much so that 40 years after he died, they dug up his bones, burned his bones into ashes, and threw the ashes into the river Swift. Although the Bible may be burned, although his servants may be burned at the stake, Yet the word of God cannot be bound. God will make sure of it. And how we thank God that God has been sovereign and faithful despite the hatred of men against His word, His truth, and His servants. God still works. You cannot fight God and win. And we can do nothing against the truth but for the truth. And that was what happened. Thank God for Wycliffe. Thank God for the English Bible that he translated from the Latin. But God had always intended his word to be translated from the original language scriptures that he has given originally to the church. And so, in due time, God raised another man called William Tyndale. And that was in the 15th century. That's how we got Tyndale's Bible. William Tyndale. Now, William Tyndale studied at both Oxford and Cambridge universities. And he knew the Hebrew and the Greek languages well. And so he translated the Bible into the English language, not from the Latin, but from the Hebrew and the Greek, and he began with the New Testament, and his New Testament, Tyndale's New Testament, was completed in 1525. And 15,000 copies were made. Tyndale also, like Wycliffe, felt that people must have God's Word, the Bible, in their hands to read for themselves the truth of Scripture so that they might believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not the words of men, but the words of God. That they might be freed from their sin and not be in bondage. And so that's what he did, and 15,000 copies were made, and by that time the printing press was invented, and it was distributed. Tyndale's Bible was distributed throughout England. But again, you know, when God works, Satan also works, and Satan tried to burn every copy of Tyndale's Bible. Of course, he cannot succeed. He did not succeed. The Bible went out far and wide. And so, in order to stop Tyndale, Tyndale was arrested and put into prison. And while Tyndale was in prison, what he asked for? Well, he asked for the Hebrew scriptures. He asked for his Hebrew grammar. He asked for his Hebrew lexicon. Although he was now in prison, yet he could still do God's work. He had completed translating the New Testament already. Now he wanted to embark on translating the Old Testament. So while he was in prison, he asked for his Hebrew Bible, his Hebrew grammar, his Hebrew lexicon, and in prison he translated the Old Testament from Hebrew to English. Well, how we thank God for the faith of these men. They never gave up, although they were persecuted, afflicted, threatened in so many ways, put into prison. You see, still they want to bind God's word, but God's word can never be bound. And even if you imprison the servants of God, God can still use them in prison to do His will and do His work. And Tyndale did just that. And so finally, what happened to Tyndale? He was martyred for the faith. He was burned at the stake. He was strangled and then burned at the stake. And his final words were these. Not words of hatred, but words of love. Words of concern for his own people, even his own king. And he prayed, "Lord, open the King of England's eyes. Open his eyes to see the truth. To be a protector and defender of the Bible. Open his eyes." Did the Lord hear his prayer? The Lord heard his prayer. And in the 17th century, in 1604, finally, the Lord use James the First, King James the First. He was a Protestant king. Well, England had already left the Roman Catholic Church and become a Protestant nation. And the king wanted the Bible to be translated, a new translation of the Bible into the English language that would unify the nation. And he got the best scholars and theologians and linguists in the land to do this great work. Up to this point in time, the Bible was translated by individuals. But now it's going to be translated by a company of the most able and capable men that God would raise to do this great work. A total of 54 were assembled. And really, they were theological and scholarly giants of their day. Even if they were here today, the PhDs, I think when compared to them, they would be dwarfs. These were giants. God raised them up for a most special purpose. They were geniuses in their own right. For instance, John Boyce, one of the translators, he was a genius. When he was 5 years old, he could already read Hebrew. When you were five years old, what could you read? 5 years old, he could read Hebrew. When he was 6 years old, he could write Hebrew in beautiful script. And then you have Lancelot Andrews, and how he was at home with 15 languages. And there were others as well like them. Pious, godly, faithful men whom God raised for such a time as this to give to the world an English Bible that is well-loved, well-used, even till today, after over 400 years. The King James Bible is still a bestseller, although today it has been taken over by the NIV, the New International Version, yet is still, all right, one of the more well-loved Bibles. Is number two right now. But if you get, you know, if you count what other publishers, not the main publishers, but other publishers like church publishers who have printed the King James Bible, it could be still number one. But nevertheless, it is still well-used and well-loved. And surely it has been time-tested, time-honored. And why? Because God has placed His stamp on this scripture. Because it is just a faithful, it's so faithful and so accurate, the Hebrew and Greek scriptures that God had inspired and preserved. And that's why it is so blessed. Let me just read to you, you know, what Alexander McClure said about, you know, how the Lord had used these translators. Alexander McClure, who wrote a book, Translators Revive, and he said this about God's extraordinary providence, right, in those days, and the fruit of God's providence in using these translators to give us scriptures in the English language. And this was what he wrote. As to the capability of those men, we may say again that by the good providence of God, their work was undertaken in a fortunate time. Not only had the English language, that singular compound, then ripened to its full perfection, but a study of Greek and of the Oriental tongues had then been carried to a greater extent in England than ever before since. It is confidently expected that the reader of these pages will yield to the conviction that all the colleges of Great Britain and America, even in this proud day of boastings, could not bring together the same number of divines — divines mean theologians — equally qualified by learning and piety for the great undertaking. Few indeed are the living names worthy to be enrolled with those mighty men. It would be impossible to convene out of any one Christian denomination, or out of all a body of translators on whom the whole Christian community would bestow such confidence as is reposed upon that illustrious company, or who would prove themselves as deserving of such confidence. Indeed, God raised them up for such a time as this, especially today when we are living in very dangerous times with many false Christs and false prophets and false teachers. We need the truth of God in our hands, that we might know and understand and be built up in our faith in his truth, that we might be a discerning people. If you don't know his truth, you'll be vulnerable to attacks of the devil. And how we must protect ourselves. And God has given us a Bible that we can read and understand. Although there are these archaic words, there are not many. You can go to the dictionary and know the meanings of these words. And you'll be getting an education yourself. The point is this. This Bible is a faithful and accurate, trustworthy translation of the Hebrew and Greek words that God had originally breathed out and has kept pure, preserved throughout the ages. Today there are these modern versions of the Bible. Do you know that they were not translated from inspired and preserved texts, but rather corrupted manuscripts? With 9,970 words snipped away, cut away from the words that God had breathed out and preserved and always received by the churches, the faithful church, as the very words of God. 9,970 words cut out. You can go and check the modern versions for yourself, like the NIV or RSV, the Good News Bible, so-called. And all these modern versions, the NASB, the ESV, there's so many verses that are missing. For example, Matthew 18:11, Acts 8:37, 1 John 5, verse 7. And then they cast out on so many wonderful passages of the Bible, like the last 12 verses of Mark. They say, this is not part of Scripture. The passage of the woman taken adultery, John chapter 8, that is not part of Scripture. It's no wonder the churches today are so weak. Because men now think that the Bible cannot be fully trusted and relied on. Do we have an infallible and inerrant Bible in our hands today? Did God preserve His words? What is being taught today is, yes, God inspired His words in the beginning, and in the beginning the Bible was infallible and inerrant, but today, how about today? After all these thousands of years of transmission, do we have God's infallible, inerrant word today? And the people out there are saying, no, we don't have. The Bible today contains mistakes. There's no mistakes in the past, but today the Bible contains mistakes. And the Muslims are having a field day, undermining Christianity. Because they say their Quran is 100% perfect without any mistake. But if you go to the Christians and you ask them, do they have an infallible, inerrant, 100% perfect Bible today in their hands? They will tell you, no, they don't have. And these Muslim scholars, they are very, very intelligent and they write very scholarly papers. And they are not using their own materials. They are using materials, literature written by Christians themselves, to undermine the scriptures that we regard as God's word. Even the Christians themselves don't believe this. Then if that's the case, then what gospel do we have? You go to the Muslim and tell them, this is good news. Jesus has come to save you of your sins. You say, where? Where? How do I know that for sure? Well, it's from this word. Well, it's the word that you have, the Bible you have right now, today, infallible and inerrant. Are there any mistakes or is it 100% perfect? Well, you tell them, well, there are some mistakes here and there, but generally it's good. Are they going to be impressed? Are they going to be convinced? They'll tell you, I think you better convert to my religion because the Quran is 100% perfect, preserved by Allah. No mistake. Christianity becomes a second-class religion. But it cannot be. We know that the Lord Himself is the way, the truth, and the life. We know Him from this word, and this word is truth. But sad that many Christians don't believe this today. Search the scriptures, dear friends. And so many of these modern versions today also undermine the scriptures by mistranslating the scriptures. Now we read in Psalm 12, 6 to 7. The words of the Lord are pure words as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them. God says, I will keep, that is, preserve His words. And that he would preserve His words, preserve them from this generation forever. And you have versions like the New International Version. I wonder how many of you have that version. If you turn to Psalm 12, 6 to 7, they don't read the same as the Authorized Version. Let me just read to you what the NIV says. The NIV, in this verse, in this passage, renders it this way. And the words of the Lord are flawless. Right, verse 7. The words of the Lord are flawless, like silver refined in the furnace of clay, purified seven times. Well, so far so good. But look at the next verse. O Lord, You will keep us safe and protect us from such people forever. You will keep us safe and protect us from such people forever. Is there a difference? We read here, Thou shalt keep them, Thou shalt preserve them. Context goes back to verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words. God will keep and preserve His words. But in the NIV, you have a totally different meaning. You'll keep us, Christians, safe, right? Preserve us, Christians. Of course, we know that God will keep and preserve His children. Once we are saved, we will always be saved by His power. We cannot lose our salvation. But this verse is not talking about His people, it's talking about His words in the context. And if you go back to the Hebrew, you cannot translate this verse, verse 7, as keep us or preserve us. It's as translated accurately in your Authorized King James Bible as keep them and preserve them. Because the Hebrew, tish merem, and titzreinu over here, keep them, is in the third person plural. Tish merem, third person plural. Them, not us. It's not first person plural, it's third person. It's a very, very erroneous translation over here in the NIV that claims to be God's word, but you're not reading God's word in this verse if you go to the NIV. Let's keep them. Titzreinu, the second, preserve them. Titzreinu with the energetic noon is even more precise, emphatic. Every one of them. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve every one of them from this generation forever. And it refers to God's word. So I pray you'll stick to the Authorized Version of the Bible. It's the most faithful, accurate, trustworthy translation. It will not lead you astray. But you go to the modern version today, and not only missing verses based on corrupt manuscripts, but there are such mistranslations. And you read the Word of God wrongly, and you have wrong thinking, wrong ideas, and that will not bring about edification. You will not be built up in the faith. The Holy Spirit cannot use an erroneous word to build you up. The Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, will only build you up in the faith with His words of truth. Accurately, faithfully, preserved, translated for you. So I'm glad you're still using the King James Version. Stick to it. Know it. And be able to defend it also. And that involves, of course, a great deal of study. And we are glad to be here in England to study in the church history to see how God has worked so wonderfully and powerfully to give us this Bible that we can hold in our hands and read with all confidence and say, Thus saith the Lord, It is written. I pray you will not be ashamed of this Bible. Many people are ashamed of this Bible, even hate it, and attack it left, right, and center. And we're not talking about those who are unbelievers. Believers! Those who call themselves Christians are attacking this Bible like never before. Why? It's a very strange thing. We are living in the last days. And I pray we are not false believers, we are true believers. And if you are true believers, true sheep of the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus says, you will hear my voice. You'll be able to recognize my voice. You'll follow. You'll follow me because I speak the truth. And may the truth be found in you, dear friends. And you will know the truth. The truth will make you free. This afternoon, God willing, I'll continue with the confession of faith, which is also so wonderful and so Bible-based. And which Bible did, you know, the 121 Westminster divines and theologians use and regard as the Word of God? Well, I will talk about that later in our second service. Now let us prepare our hearts for Holy Communion. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee so much for Thy Word. Thy Word is truth. And how, O Lord, we pray in our life here on earth, we will make our life count for Thee. That we will live every day for Thee, not just on the Lord's Day, but every day is Thy day. And how we are Thy children and Thy servants. Please use us to preach the good news, to share the good news, and to defend the faith, to earnestly contend for the faith once for all delivered unto the saints. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.